Well, we sang there that God's love is boundless, it's greater than the heavens. So however we face life, we know God is greater than we can even begin to understand. And that's the basis of what we're going to say this morning now. So we've been thinking about what we know. And thinking about this myself has actually been a bit of a revolution in my own thinking, because when we recognise truly how little we know, it's very liberating. So that we don't try and pretend that we know more than we really do, and so we don't think we have to have all the answers. It's really liberating to know how little you know, so that you don't compete with other people in knowledge terms, and so that you have the humility, hopefully, to listen and to learn and to have an open mind. We've learned that we know very little about the world, about others, about ourselves. And now we're going to think about God. What do we know about Him? And we're coming to Job 38 again, and to what God says. After Job's had his say, and it's a long book, and Job says an awful lot, and he's really grieved with God that he's suffering. He thinks, what is God doing in my life? He's just absolutely devastated my life. I've lost everything. Why has he done this? And God usually brings suffering into people's lives because they're wicked. That's the way Job thinks. And I'm not wicked, says Job. I'm a good man, so I don't deserve this. This is how Job thinks. And so God's unjust. He's got it wrong. I wish I could take him to court and I'd win my case against him. That's all the sort of thing that Job is saying. And after Job's exhausted us all with his words, God comes and answers Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Now, if you were sitting perhaps up on the hill above us here, and a storm came. A storm, a mighty storm. You're sat perhaps in one of the cairns on the hills up above, and you're sat there, and the storm comes sweeping in. And then out of the storm, the voice of God speaks. You'd be terrified. And I think that must be how Job was, and it certainly shows when he responds to God. But God says to Job, and these are his opening words to Job, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Now the problem is that Job, up until this point, is under an illusion that he understands what's going on. And this is the illusion that we often have about our lives, and about the purposes in our lives, and why things happen. And so as we're in chapter 10, Job says, number one, I hate living. I loathe my very life. He says, I'm going to speak freely. I'll give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul. So he says, I'm bitter, I'm complaining, but I'm quite right in complaining to God because I'm right. And I will say to God, do not condemn me, but tell me what charges you have against me. Does it please you, and this is really a stinging thing to say to God, does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands, while you smile on the schemes of the wicked? Is that the kind of God you are? Here I am, I'm an innocent man, says Job, and you've crushed me. And yet, my neighbour down the road, he's notoriously wicked, and look at him. Everything is going well for him. What kind of God are you? This is how Job is thinking. And the problem with it is that Job is saying, I know what's going on. I know enough about why things are happening in my life as they are just now, about why I'm suffering as I am, to decide on the justice of it all. I know what God's doing. I know that what he's doing is not right, therefore I have questions about his character, and I can ask those questions because I'm right and he's wrong. And you think, put it like that, what arrogance. But this is how we all respond, how I responded when I was, this time last year, suffering. We all find that when we try to get our minds around things that happen in our lives, especially the bad things, we go wrong very easily in our thinking, because we don't understand the situation, but we think we do. Here's another way to look at it. People sometimes say, what would you do if you were God for a day? You ever heard that? Or people say, if I were God for a day, this is what I'd do. And the basic thing is that they're saying, I would make a better job of the world than God does. But think yourself into that situation, even in the smallest way, and you'll realize, first of all, if you were God and you were going to sort the world by your way of it, would you know what to do with all the injustices in the world? Would you know what to do with people's free will? Would you know how to work in people's lives so that you didn't work against their freedom and become coercive? See, God doesn't do that. He loves us. And he doesn't force himself into our lives. In God's toolbox, there are no crowbars. But if you tried to rule the world, you'd end up in all kinds of mess very quickly, because you'd end up trying to put people where you want them to go. And then, of course, you're breaking the fundamental rule of love, which gives other people freedom to make the mistakes that they make in order that they can learn their need of love themselves, like the prodigal son. And before we know it, we realize that God is juggling countless eggs constantly, and he's not dropping any of them. But we don't know that, because we know so little. And Christians are just as guilty as everyone else of making this kind of mistake, because sometimes Christians come and actually claim special knowledge of what God's doing. They'll say, you know, I was reading the Bible this morning, and God spoke to me about Ukraine, and this is what he's doing. And they call that a message from God, or a prophecy, or you know, something like that. Who are we to speak like that? Or a minister might call it a sermon, might make a sermon out of it. Folks, I know what God's doing in Ukraine. But we're not big enough for that. We don't know the vastness of the purposes of God. We can't even begin to get our minds around them. And so when God speaks to Job, and Job is a man who thinks he's got it all sorted out. Remember, he's a godly man. He's a man who has walked with God for a long time. And he's built up a relationship with God. And then God's broken into his life and done something completely unfamiliar and surprising to Job. And Job takes all that he knows about God and puts it together and builds up a picture that is completely grotesque. It's like one of Picasso's horrible sort of modern art representations, which are absolutely abhorrent because everything's in the wrong place and everything looks really perverse and distorted. And God is made like that by Job, because he doesn't know what he's talking about. So God comes along now in the storm, and Job's about to have what we call today a reality check. God says to Job, who are you? You're darkening my counsel, my plans, my purposes, with words, lots of words, without knowledge. He's saying to Job, what do you know? Who are you, little man? God doesn't put it like that, he doesn't humiliate. But he just asks Job to consider what he is as he stands out in a desert place before the storm. Storm that can sweep Job away, a storm that can obliterate the very existence of Job, the memory of Job. And God speaks, and little Job hears these words, who are you? And God says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? And Job knows he wasn't there. Tell me if you understand. And Job does not understand. And so it goes on. God asking, did you do this? Did you think of this? Did you make this? Can you say that? And Job is confronted with his smallness. And yet here is the Job that has spoken words, as God says in verse 2, words, words. Some of us speak far too many words sometimes. Our opinions, we burden other people with what we think about what's going on and what's happening. And our words are wrong, often. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Well, Job doesn't hold his tongue in this book. There's chapter after chapter of Job and of his friends speaking their opinions about what's going on. And God says, actually, you needn't have spoken at all, gentlemen, because you spoke words without knowledge. And that is a very sobering thing. It's been very sobering for me thinking about this in terms of my own preaching for the past 35 years. Because sometimes recently I've been thinking I need to apologise to the congregation for a lot of things that I said. Perhaps the things I said were true, hopefully. But sometimes they were just my opinions. In other words, I took the truth of the Bible, but I added something of my own to it. But sometimes as well, maybe my attitude was wrong. And I spoke lots of words because I was wanting to make my point. And these are temptations that everyone who speaks faces, whether they speak from a lectern or a pulpit, or whether they speak over a coffee with their neighbour, we face the temptation to speak our own things, our own opinions, with our own motives that take us beyond what God has given us and what God has said. Now, we have already seen that we don't know other people. We can't judge them because we don't really know the motives and the intents of their hearts, and we don't even know ourselves a lot of the time. Why did I do that? We ask. And there's so much about the world we don't know, so how much less are we going to know about God? We need to realise that God is God. And he is so, so much higher above us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He speaks out of the storm. And he says to me and he says to you, who is this who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? And he wants us to be still, and he wants us to listen, and he wants us to open up to what he would say to us from his word. Now, some would respond to this by saying, yeah, you're absolutely right, Roddy. God is great, and it's all just a big mystery. And Sometimes what they mean by that is it's a mystery, so we don't have to think about it. That's not right. If we didn't have to think about it, God wouldn't have given us his word. He just left us to it. We didn't have to think about it. Yeah, we do have to think about it. But then for some people it's a mystery, therefore we can think what we like about it and about God and about his purposes and about why suffering happens and so on. But if God wanted us just to think what we like about it, he wouldn't have given us his word either, because his word tells us a great deal of what to think about the world and about him and about his purposes. And we have to recognize we use the word mystery in our conversation in a different way to the way the Bible uses the word mystery. The word mystery doesn't happen very often in the Bible. It's mostly Paul that uses the word mystery. And when he uses the word mystery, what he means is something that God knows that we don't, but that God shows us. He reveals it to us so that we can know it too. So let me read an example here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul says, I became the servant of the gospel by the commission God gave me to present to you, the church at Colossae, the word of God in its fullness. The mystery, there's the word mystery, that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. So everyone before now, says Paul, they didn't know what was going on, because it was a mystery hidden, but is now disclosed, says Paul, to the saints. God's made it known. To the saints God has chosen to make known, among the Gentiles even, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what Paul says is, yes, you'll never know the knowledge of God unless God chooses to make it known. But God has chosen to make known a great deal to you and to me. We don't need to be in ignorance about how to walk with God, how to know his love, how to have the hope that God gives us, because he has told us these things. We wouldn't know them otherwise. We wouldn't have guessed them, and many generations have done the guesswork instead, and they've come up with Islam, and they've come up with Hinduism, and they've come up with Buddhism, and they've come up with the New Age, atheism, and all sorts of things, because they haven't waited to listen to God. But Paul says God has spoken his mystery, the thing he had hidden, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he has made it known. So you don't need to pretend that you don't need to think about it, or pretend that you can think anything about it that you like, because God's told us that here is how you and I can understand our world and understand him. It's through Jesus Christ. And he's given us a whole wealth of information about Jesus in the Gospels and in the Epistles and in the Book of Acts, so that you and I can know God and know what God is like. And we've been studying in the midweek meeting this beautiful book, Gentle and Lowly, and we've seen, I think it's been a revelation to many of us, just something of the richness of God's character, gentle and lowly. It's been beautiful. But that's because God has revealed it to us in Jesus. We don't need to guess. He's shown us. We don't need to be ignorant. And when we suffer, we don't need to just point our fist at heaven and shake it, or just refuse to speak to God and go off in the huff, because God has shown us suffering in his word. In the book of Job, he's shown us Job at the end of the book hearing from God and realizing that God is so, so much greater than he is, and that all the things he said he had no right to say, and all the questions he had, he provided the answers for them instead of asking God for the answers. And he comes at the end of the book and says, you know, I did, and we'll think about this evening, so I'm going to carry this on into this evening in Clopton. He says, I kind of heard about you, God, but now I see you. And I abhor myself, he says, for the things I've said and done about towards you. And I repent in dust and ashes. I'm sorry, God. It's a good place to come to in our lives, where God reveals himself to us and we realize that we've had it so wrong the way we thought about him, and we've had attitudes that have resisted him. Try this experiment at home. I've been doing this myself this week and it's been challenging. Just sit still, quietly somewhere, without any disturbance. And just in your spirit, just try and reach out to God. And feel what's going on. Or even before you do that, try reaching out to someone else. Someone perhaps you've got a bit of an issue with. Just in your spirit, just reach out to them and try and find out what is it that's wrong in this relationship. You know, maybe it's someone from the past. It might be your father or mother, or a brother or sister, or a teacher, someone that maybe left you with bad feelings. And feel what that is, and try and identify it. And if there's things that you see, like hate, or anger, or bitterness, or unforgiveness, tell God about it and repent of it. But do that to God as well. Because Job's got a really big thing going on in his spirit towards God in this book. He's got so much resentment. And God just disarms him at the end of the book. And clears the way. Enables Job to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I should not have felt that way towards you. You know, we can carry our attitudes like that for a long time in our lives. And we don't realize they're just eating away, eating away, eating away. We had a tree in our garden recently. Just fell over. Why did it fall over? You go and you examine it very closely. And you see it's a birch tree, and you see that 20 years ago, I cut a side branch off it. Not realizing that that would let fungus in. And fungus has just filled the whole tree and eaten it from the inside. And in the last wind, it just snapped. And in our spirits, attitudes like the Job attitude of, you know, you're wrong, God. They'll eat at us. Like fungus. They'll just go into everything. They'll affect all our relationships. And what we want to be is people who recognize where there's something wrong and repent of it and deal with it. Because when we do deal with it, our hearts can be full of love. Our hearts can be full of kindness and compassion and beautiful things towards the very people that maybe for a year or 40 years or 60 years we've had a wrong attitude towards. And love is better. Love is better than anything. And remember, God's love, as we sang, is higher than the heavens. If we're not sensing that, perhaps we've supplied answers that were wrong to the question, why is this happening to me? Why am I suffering like this? Why has it all gone wrong? God's been bad to me. God's done something to me. He's treating me in an unjust way. And we've supplied that answer. God didn't supply it. God supplied Jesus. God supplied in his love a savior. God supplied someone to suffer for our sins. And we've got it wrong like Job. And we just need to hear these words. We've been darkening God's counsel with our words, without knowledge. And we've missed out on so much. But today is the day that we recognise that. And we say to God, I'm sorry, I had it all worked out, but I didn't know what I was talking about, because you're much, much, much greater than I could ever imagine or understand. So I repent of thinking I had the answers and accusing you of things, God. And I ask your complete forgiveness. Take this attitude out of my heart, so that instead of resentment and bitterness and anger, I can have love for you and for people. Let's pray for a moment together. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege of having your word, and it's so full of information that is true and helpful for us in life. And we ask that you'll help us to listen to it very carefully, so that we can have our minds and hearts informed, not by our readiness to jump to quick answers and conclusions, but rather by your truth and by the heart of Jesus. So help us, Lord, to go from here and to go into our lives this rest of this week ahead with that love in our hearts for the people around us, and with the glorious truth of your gospel filling our lips and our tongues with praises for you, our glorious God, whom we worship now. Help us to stop darkening your plans with our words without knowledge, and help us, Lord, to listen to your words and to gain knowledge. For Jesus' sake, amen.